Good morning to each one, and greetings in Jesus' name this morning. It's good to be here in the house of God, worship together with each one of you. Even though it seems a little empty this morning, we can still gather together and worship. I want to thank you, each one of you, for your kindness and your love and prayers this week. Certainly felt them and appreciated that as a family this week in regards to my wife's surgery. This week I've been thinking about something very common, we just live with it all the time, and we don't even probably understand what life would be like without it. And I don't really have a fancy title this morning. I didn't put a lot of time into thinking about that. But I want to talk about light this morning. I don't know what comes to your mind as you think about light. Obviously, we have light in here. The lights are turned on and we can see. But the Bible actually contrasts light with darkness a lot of times. It's two opposites, light and darkness. We often think of opposites as in black and white. And Scripture uses light as good and uses darkness to describe evil. Light always, I think some of these statements are true. I really tried to think through them this week, and if they're not true, let me know. But I believe light always overpowers darkness. You could go out on a very dark night. Maybe for some reason there's no moon and there's clouds covering up the stars. And if you would light a candle or take a small pen light and turn it on, the darkness would not just close in around that light and extinguish it. The light would shine there. Or you could even use it as an example in a cave where there's just no light shining through. You could see that pen light or candle from a great distance. It may not do much good for you. You might not be able to see much because the light is so far removed. But the darkness cannot just crush that light. But as you get closer in that very dark situation, as you get closer to the candle or the little bit of flashlight that you have, the closer you get to the source, the more you can see, the more the light does. Man has produced the capability to make light, but they have not been able to create darkness. The only way we can create darkness is by extinguishing a source of light. There's no switch that you can walk into a room and turn on and you create darkness. You can go and you can cut the source of light. We could shut the light switch off. Because there's windows, it wouldn't be complete darkness, but it would get darker in here. But you cannot turn a switch on to create darkness. Light travels at 186,282 miles per second. That's not feet per second, and it's not miles per hour. It's miles per second. That's why when you step into a dark room and you hit the light switch, it's like instantly there's just light. It's because that even our source of lights, the electric lights, it travels that fast, and it just dispels darkness very quickly. And maybe just thinking about this and the greatness and the sovereignty of God, man uses the distance light travels in a year to measure distances in space. So if in a 1 second light travels 186,282 miles, you think about how far light travels in a year, and we just can't comprehend the distances in the universe, as we start to measure by light years, how far light travels in a year, I don't even know if I could say the number of miles that would be if we would break it, do the math, and say how many miles that would be that the distance light travels. And we're talking about physical light so far. And as I've been thinking about it, or as I've been talking about it, has your mind been starting to go into spiritual applications as well? Thinking about spiritual light. I believe many of you probably have been making comparisons in your mind already as we think about the different spiritual applications of light and darkness with physical light and darkness. And sometimes in scripture, they are so intertwined, it's almost hard to separate. Are we talking about the physical or the spiritual? Because they're both so close together, you cannot really separate them out. And one of those places is in Exodus chapter 13. So you can turn there. We'll look at a little account. And actually, it's in two different chapters here that we're going to look at this. And I want us to think about this as we go through the message and through life. As you think about light and darkness. Exodus chapter 13, I'm going to start reading at verse 17. And this is the account of the Israelites just coming out of Egypt. And remember that Egypt is a type of sin. We're going to be doing a lot of comparisons this morning, a lot of typology. And Egypt is a type of sin. So just keep that in the back of your mind. Verse 17 of Exodus 13. And it came to pass when Pharaoh had let the people go that God led them not through the way of the land of the Philistines, although that way was near. For God said, lest peradventure the people repent when they see war and they return to Egypt. But God led the people about through the way of the wilderness of the Red Sea. And the children of Israel went up harnessed out of the land of Egypt. And Moses took the bones of Joseph with him, for he had straitly sworn the children of Israel, saying, God will surely visit you, and ye shall carry up my bones away hence with you. And they took their journey from Succoth, and encamped in Etham in the edge of the wilderness. And the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of cloud to lead them the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light to go by day and night. He took not away the pillar of the cloud by day, nor the pillar of fire by night from before the people. So here it talks about that they traveled through the wilderness. And my understanding of the wilderness over there could be likened very much to this area. Maybe even more of an intense heat than what we experience and at night, more of an intense coldness than what we experience. And maybe that changes throughout the year. But I believe if we look at history and understand this first little bit of travel that they did, they from the night of the Passover, and this scripture here is right after the Passover, they started walking and they went for 3 days and three nights, if I understand history right. And God had this cloud. And here again, I think we just see the love, the mercy, the sovereignty of God, that he gave them this cloud to shadow them during the day because of the intense heat of the sun in the daytime. But then the nighttime temperatures would drop so cold that God turned this pillar of cloud into a pillar of fire. And I believe there was light and heat. Because, you know, we have a lot of... Even down at our place, we're pretty far from town, but we still have a lot of electric lights interfering at times with our view of the night sky. Well, the Israelites didn't have any of that. And can you imagine how dark, you know, if they were walking at night, can you imagine how dark it would be trying to walk and there was no light? But God saw fit to give them light. Now let's jump over to chapter 14. I want to read two verses here. Verse 19, and the angel of God, which went before the camp of Israel, removed and went behind them, and the pillar of cloud went from before their face and stood behind them. And it came between the camp of the Egyptians and the camp of Israel, and it was a cloud and darkness to them, the Egyptians, but it gave light by night to these, the Israelites, so that one came not near the other all night. Now, I know I broke into the middle of the passage, but as the Israelites journeyed, they got to the Red Sea, and your modern-day maps would put you at the northern part of the Red Sea, but I don't really believe that's correct. I think they were south quite a bit further, where there was two mountains on either side of them, the sea in front of them, and the Egyptians behind them. They were trapped. And this is where verses 19 and 20 of chapter 14 come in. And here, this is where I take that the light is both spiritual and physical. Because it says in verse 19 that the angel of God went before the camp of Israel and removed and went behind. So while it was a cloud, there was a spiritual significance of the angel of God controlling this light. Notice also what God used this pillar for that night in verse 20. He used it as separation. Separation between the camp of Israel and the camp of the Egyptians. Not only that, God used this pillar for protection, for comfort, and for direction. I'm sure those in the Israelite camp probably did not see the darkness that it created in the Egyptian camp, but I believe there was a sense of comfort and protection in that pillar of light. And I think about this passage as it refers to this pillar as an angel. Many times in modern day accounts, people talk about thinking that they have met an angel of God. And they always talk about his face being like lighted up, like more than what natural people have. Or maybe they talk about the light in his eyes. I just find that so fascinating that anything connected with God is light, reflects God's light, both spiritually and physically. Now, in accounts of people meeting satanic people or part of the kingdom of Satan, the opposite is true. They just feel an oppressing darkness, an overpowering darkness maybe. And I find that interesting as we think about light this morning. I'd like to consider for a bit this morning different spiritual significances of light in Scripture, and thinking what we have as God's people, being we believe that we are in the light, and we'll look at scriptures of that, and considering those that do not have that light and are longing to look into that light. So as we think about this little account here in the Israelites' time as they left Egypt, I wonder what it would have been like to be in the Egyptian camp. And I'm just going to allow our minds to wander, to stimulate our imagination. There's so little detail written in here about some of these things, and so one has to just think about how it would be in modern day thinking. Picture yourself in the Egyptian camp. I would believe that many of these Egyptians were filled with revenge. Remember that the firstborn had just died? Maybe many of them were filled with patriotism, you know, loyalty to the king. But perhaps there was just one or two or maybe a half a dozen of men in that camp that remembered the plagues of Egypt. And while they were in darkness, I believe that they could look ahead to where they were going and they could see the light lighting the camp of Israel. While they were in darkness and that light did, they were too far removed from that source of light for it to benefit them, they could look and see at that light. And could have there been a few men there looking at that light and wondering, what would it be like to be in that camp of the Israelites, having that light? Because at least a few of them would have had to recall the plagues that they went through. And they would have had to know that this source of light, this God that the Israelites served, had much more power than their gods. Like, each plague, if I understood it right, you know, the Egyptians had many, many gods. And many of the plagues, or all of the plagues, just went against their God, overpowered it, and destroyed what the Egyptians believed that their God could do. And here again, they were up against this God, and they were in utter darkness, and there was light over there. Could have it been? There were some that looked at that light and wondered, what would it be like to experience living in that light? Something else happened back in the camp of Israel. Let's back up in chapter 14. I want to read another two verses to back up to verse 11. Now, this verse 11, I would understand, is before the angel moved the pillar to the back of the camp. He was still out front leading. But the children of Israel saw the Egyptians coming, and in verse 11 they said unto Moses, the children, because there were no graves in Egypt, hast thou taken us away to die in the wilderness? Wherefore hast thou dealt thus with us, to carry us forth out of Egypt? Is not this the word that we did tell thee in Egypt, saying, let us alone, that we may serve the Egyptians? For it had been better for us to serve the Egyptians than that we should die in the wilderness. They were looking back and wondering, why in the world did we ever take off from the Egyptians? They were looking back into that darkness and perhaps wishing for the bondage again. Is there times in life that we look back into that life of sin and we remember the pleasures, but we fail to think about the pain and the suffering and the bondage that sin brought us? You know, I think we have to be real. Sometimes that life of sin, sometimes just really appeals to our flesh. And we remember what it was like, the fun part of it. But do we remember the bondage, the weight of the guilt? We'll touch on that again, I believe. But I'd like to consider again briefly this morning what we have in the light and what we have to offer to those in the darkness. You can turn to John chapter 1 a while. Well, where does light come from? What is the source of light? If we would go back to the creation story, which I'm just going to take us back there in our memories, the very first thing God did was created light. God is the source of light. He created it, both physical and spiritual. God is the source of light. Any light that is created, no, not created, that's the wrong word. Any light that is made today, God already established the laws and the components to make light happen. God created that. You think about fire. Well, God created everything that makes fire happen. Man only figured out how to take components and laws that God put into place to make fire and to make light. Same thing with electricity. God had already created the components and established the laws to make electricity possible and to make our light bulbs happen. Man's only figuring out how to put all those laws into place. So that is the background from the source of light. And I want to just read first few verses here of John. We'll read down to verse 9. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in the darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. There was a man sent from God, whose name was John. Now this John is talking about John the Baptist. The same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. And he's talking about Jesus coming to earth, and he was that light. God is the source of light, and Jesus brought spiritual light to man. Look at verse 4. In him was life. He's talking about spiritual life and physical life, I believe, but especially spiritual life. In him was life, and the life that Jesus came and gave to us was the light of men. That gives us the direction for going. Now, just like how the Amplified gives this verse, in him was life, and the power to bestow life, and the life was the light of men. Very similar to King James, but it has those words in there, and the power to bestow life. So Jesus not only brought us light, but he brought power. He gave us power to life and to light. So this word that John is talking about, so this word, when he says in the beginning was the word, and then when he uses the word light as well, John is talking about Jesus. Life and light come through Jesus. And he's talking about spiritual life and light. We must understand in life, something so key to life is that God is the source of both spiritual and physical life, light. God is the source of both spiritual and physical light. That is a fact that we cannot get around. And I believe many times man wants to try and go around that so that we don't have to be accountable to God. But God is the source of light. Man tries to think that he can create physical light, but in reality, he's simply taking what God has already created and using it. So spiritual life and spiritual light is from God through Jesus Christ. You see that in verse 9 as well. That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. All light, all spiritual light comes through Jesus. Let's turn to John chapter 3. Something else sobering happens here in John chapter 3, and I find this interesting that these verses come so close to what we call God revealing his love to us in John 3:16, but we're going to drop down to verse 19 and start reading John chapter 3. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world and men loved darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. Verse 19. Men love darkness rather than light. And I just had to ask myself, why does man not want light? Why do sometimes we resist the light? And I think in our devotions in Sunday school, we talked about different aspects of this. But I have four things where, and they're all, I don't know that you can really separate them. They all go together, and yet there's four different things. Number one is pride. Because of pride, we don't want light into our lives. To allow God's light to shine into my life, I need to humble myself and realize that within me is darkness and no life. But we're born with this proud nature where we don't want to accept help. And humility just goes against, well, with the second thought I had is self-will. Man does not want light because of self-will. Rooted in pride, I'm unwilling to die to self. I don't want to allow the Lord of self to be dethroned and allow the Lord of hosts to reign in my life. I want to do what I want to do. And therefore, I will I will try to cover, and I will hide things. The third thing I've thought about is, why does man want to live in darkness? Is because sin comes with short-term pleasures. And we think that these short-term pleasures are worth it. We forgot the bondage of Egypt and the weight of guilt, or maybe we have not yet experienced the release of that guilt or that burden. And then number four, we actually deceive ourselves, and we somehow get the mentality that if we expose sin, if we expose that darkness in my life, people will no longer respect me or honor me or think well of me. And these are all interconnected. It's self-will and it's pride, but it often is the opposite. When we are willing to humble ourselves and die to ourselves and get rid of sin, something else happens. People actually respect that and honor that. Not always, but sometimes. So many times man does not want to live in the light because his deeds are evil. Let's go to some more passages about light. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Some very familiar passages again. None of what I'm bringing this morning is brand new or earth-shaking. It's just a reminder of the true light and where are we at in this, and what are we offering to those around us. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, and just read a few verses here. We'll start at 14. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness, and what communion hath light with darkness? What concord hath Christ with Belial, or what part hath he that believeth in it with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God, as God hath said, I will dwell in them, walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Main verse I wanted is verse 14. And here again, to me, this thing of light, he uses this light and darkness. There's no communion. And there just isn't. We do have those times in the morning where, or in the evening, where as the sun, the source of light, disappears, darkness comes in. But in the morning, as the sun comes up, the darkness disappears. And that concept is exactly the same in spiritual life. You cannot have light and darkness dwelling together in the same place. One will push the other out. There's separation. The law of separation is so clear here. And we often come to this passage in business relationships. You know, don't be unequally yoked. Don't go into partnership, I would say, with a ungodly person. I think we understand that's right. I don't think we would argue with that this morning. And sometimes we come here with marriage relationships as well. We strongly encourage to not marry an unbeliever, because there again, that the light and the darkness just it just won't work to dwell together. Well, what about all relationships? You know, we can easily see what we're talking about in business life here, and I'm not saying that we shouldn't hire unbelievers. I'm going to get to that in a little bit. But what about all relationships? I'm not going to just really dissect this, but I just want to think about this and stir our minds up, and y'all just think about it this week as we go through life. So we have established the fact already that life and light come through God, through Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ works through his church, or the brotherhood here, the local brotherhood. And he talks about here in verse 14 of fellowship. What fellowship? does righteousness and unrighteousness have? So I ask this question, where do I fellowship? Where are my close relationships? Are they with people in the church that I volunteered to be a part of, that I've committed my life to serve with? Is that where my close relationships are? See, these are an indication of my connection to the truth. If my close relationships are not with the people of God, with not the brotherhood, then what does that indicate in my life? There's another passage we're going to go to here in just a little bit. Both of these passages give us clear direction of where our connections are, says where I'm at in my spiritual life. And one of the things that fascinates me about light is as the light source gets smaller or further away, the greater the darkness. So going back to a cave or a dark night, the further you walk away from that source of light, whether it's the campfire, whether it's a flashlight, a candle, the further away you get, the greater the darkness. But the closer you get up to the source of light, the greater the light. And I believe that applies both physically and spiritually. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. Let's start reading at verse 6. Let no man deceive you with the vain words. For because of these things cometh the wrath of a God upon the children of disobedience. Be not ye therefore partakers with them. For ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of the light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. Now, as I was studying for this, verse 9 in the ESV reads, for the fruit of the light, that changes that word spirit to light, for the fruit of the light is in all goodness and truth. Or I could read it exactly like it is there. For the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true. You're not going to find light in things that are bad, that are wrong, and that are false. None of us here this morning are going to find light in those things. And I believe that this chapter here in Ephesians is simply, it is another one of Paul's writings, and it's confirming what we read, or maybe, I don't know which one was written first, but they're confirming with each other that just as physical light and darkness cannot mix, neither can spiritual light and darkness mix. So where is our fellowship? Where is our close communion this morning? Now, we don't have to turn here. I'll just read these verses. This does not mean we have no relationship with the world. I want us to understand that very clearly this morning. We need to interact with those around us because of Matthew 5, 14 through 16 says, ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on the hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. And this brings to mind of another message that I heard, and it talked in there about transactional relationships. And we cannot live life without transactional relationships. And we need transactional relationships in the business world and in just life, you go shopping, you meet the, you do business in town, whatever, whether it's shopping or working for somebody, and you do a transactional relationship, and it's through those transactional relationships that people should see the light of Jesus Christ in our light, in our lives. But in the church is where we have the relationship of love. That's a much deeper relationship. And is that where we are finding that deep relationship, is in the church, or is it somewhere else? Just a few verses here in closing. John 8:12, and I like a lot of John's writing because he does a lot of comparison between light and darkness. These are from the Gospel of John. Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. If you want to have light in your life this morning, then follow Jesus. He is the true source of light. Follow him. Follow other people that are following Jesus, and you will walk and I will walk in the light. John 12, verse 46, I am come a light into the world, that whosoever believeth on me should not abide in darkness. We don't have to sit in that Egyptian camp wishing we could be in the light, where we could have our sins forgiven, where we can have that new life. We don't have to sit in the Egyptian camp and long for that. We can abide in the light. Jesus is the true source of light, but we can choose this morning light or darkness. It's your choice. It's my choice. And I want us to remember that the closer we walk with the light, the further from the shadows we will be. And if you want to just do some more studying on this, go to the book of 1 John. He gives tremendous practical teaching of what it's like to walk in the light. There's just so many day-to-day things that John writes about. But I want to close with this verse in Ephesians 5:8. For ye were sometimes in darkness. There was a time many of us, all of us, sat in the Egyptian camp. We were in bondage. We had guilt. We had that weight of sin. But now are ye light in the Lord. And I just like that last phrase there. Walk as children of the light. That's just a loaded statement there that Paul wrote. Walk as the children of light. And you might ask the question, well, how do I walk as a child of light? Just go back to the source of light. Walk as Jesus walked in this world. I am come a light into the world, that whosoever believeth on me should not abide in darkness. Jesus is the answer for us today. We can walk in the light, and we can be in the light, and we can be a child of God. Let's kneel for prayer.